My name is Ward Smith, and this session is for our laymen and our teenagers. It's entitled, No Man is Greater Than His Prayer Life. Now, most of you have that, but is there anyone that did not get the two handouts when you came in? Raise your hand. Our ushers will serve you. If you're just coming in, see the men in the back, please, so you can get these. No man is greater than his prayer life. You know, a lot of men think about being great. What does greatness mean? How many of you have ever read the Sunday comics? Raise your hand. Raise it real high. Okay. I used to get the Sunday paper. Don't do it anymore. Do most of my stuff online. But how many of you have ever read Hagar the Horrible? Raise your... Okay. I kind of like the guy. Here he is, you know. He's that Viking. He's tough. He's a man's man. He's standing in front of his men. And here's his speech. Are you ready? He's motivational. Are you ready? He says... Before I choose my new crew, let me say this. I want men who will make sacrifices. Men who won't let anything bother them. Men who will take orders, even when they disagree. Men who are used to facing danger without flinching. I want married men. Well, you know, we all want to be men, but my wife gave me permission to share that joke, okay? So, you know, we all want to express our manhood in different ways. Well, look at the title of the message. It says, No Man is Greater Than His Prayer Life. But think about it sometimes. Are we really pursuing God, and are we really zealous in the things of the Lord? There was a godless fisherman with his buddy who was supposed to be a good Christian. They were out fishing, and this awful storm came. I mean, their little boat was being tossed like a little cork in a raging sea, and they thought they were going to die. Well, the godless fisherman turns to his so-called Christian friend, and he begged him to pray. And the guy said, oh, I don't know. It's been a long time since I prayed or even gone to church. But the pagan was insistent. I want you to pray. You got to pray. So the Christian finally raised his hands up. He said, Lord, it's been about 15 years since I've come to you in prayer. But God, if you deliver us, I promise you, I won't ask for another thing for another 15 years. Now, that's pretty sad, guys, when we think about prayer life in that way. Oh, I'm glad that you go to God when you're in the midst of a storm. Peter yelled out when he started to sink, and God saved him like that. It wasn't a prayer of eloquence, was it? But I want to tell you today that when we think about being the men we ought to be, whether you're a pastor, whether you put as part of your title dad, husband, whatever it is, we need to be men that have prayer lives that make a difference. I didn't bring it with me, but years ago, somebody must have preached on this title. It's probably not original with me. But on my prayer journal, if you pull out the left drawer at my desk at home, it says this, no man is greater than his prayer life. How many of you have ever seen that bumper sticker? It's not around as much as it used to be. But how many of you have seen the bumper sticker that says, the guy who dies with the most toys wins? Raise your hand. You've seen it. A lot of you have. Al, you know what? I want a Christian entrepreneur to make a bumper sticker that says this. The man who dies with the most godliness wins. That's what we ought to put on our vehicles. I have not achieved in this area everything I want to, and that's one reason why I want to preach it, so I can get these truths in my heart again. But I tell you what, I want us with our whole heart, mind, and soul to go after this. I like to exhort our men about prayer. I've sent them many emails. I'm excited for our group. We got a good group up here. And one of the phrases I like to use is, do I find you praying? Do I find you praying? If I would ask you that now, are you a man of prayer? Do I find you praying? But how many of you use voice-activated software to do your dictation or emails or anything? Any of you, Jerry, just a few of you? Instead of saying, do I find you praying, it said, do I find your brain? But you know, there's a little thing, an application here. The Bible says we ought to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. So, what I want to say here is I'm not going to go after your brain today and maybe tell you something you've never heard before. But if I could say something from God's word, from personal experience, from the experience of others, from stories, quotations, other things I'm going to give, and it makes you a better man of prayer, well, that would be awesome. Now, we're going to do something. The men might want to just blank this out. I'm going to give you 1 minute to take that little survey. It's a half page. It looks like this. Do not put your name on it, but please fill it out. No one's going to know your answers. We're going to take the next 60 to 75 seconds to fill this out. It's just yes or no. There's no or there. Sorry, guys. It's yes or no. Take time right now to do that. Yes. It would be no, you don't mind. Okay. If you like me, if you don't, if you're one that's willing to pray. Good question. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Is this where everybody is focused on this, or just parts?
Which question are you referring to? It's a general question, because if you grew up in a home where there wasn't any modeling, but if there was some, I would circle yes. Yeah. Good questions. Anybody else? About another 30 seconds to fill this out. Thank you guys in back for getting these handouts to everybody. Right now, if you just walked in, we're filling this out. Please do not put your name on it, but this is an important part of what we're going to do. Okay, if I could get my two ushers, take the form, fold it one time to preserve confidentiality, pass it to the middle, and these guys are going to collect them, and I'll get them from you later, guys. Appreciate it. Now, when you filled out the survey, were some of them a little bit painful? Well, it's meant to be a little bit painful, and that we all want to be growing in our prayer lives, and that's the purpose of it. So today we're looking at no man is greater than his prayer life. Here's a man in a beautiful setting. And by the way, this could be you tomorrow. We have this wonderful time called the Sweet Hour of Prayer. Harold Vaughn will explain more about that later. But when we look at this guy as he is intense on pursuing God in prayer, we ask ourselves the question, how great is my prayer life? Is it what it used to be? Is it better? Well, I want you to look at the introduction. You will not, if you're a person who doesn't like to take a lot of notes, then you'll like the handout, because you don't have to take a lot of notes to follow. Now, with Harold Bond, I was writing very quickly. But here I want to begin in my introduction to consider the national impact of hindered prayer. I'm going to give you actually four examples. Look with me at the first one. David Barton did research, and this is phenomenal. Now, follow me if you would. This shows the suicide rates per 100,000 population. Here you can see they kind of stagger. They're going up a little bit, but something happened in the early 60s. What was that? And now all of a sudden, in the different age groups, look at how suicides spiked. I want to show you a second chart. Sexually transmitted diseases in this age group of 15 to 19. You see that here in America, in back all the way to 55, you know, things, and then, but something happened right here. And look, statistically speaking, what we're looking at. I want to show you a third chart. Let's look over here. Unmarried couple, a man and a woman who lives together. If you look at 1960, well, you know, the numbers are low, but as it grows all the way to 1985, and David Barton, if you've ever, I forget the name of the book, and there are many more charts in this book, but what he shows is, you've seen it, and I can't hide it from you because it's right on his chart, prayer was removed. Who can tell me the court decision, that what that was? What was it called? Anybody remember? I don't remember either. That's why I'm asking you. Okay, so, but we all are familiar when they took prayer out of public schools. I love that statement. I don't think it's in my notes. It says, in case of hurricane, gunshot, or whatever, the ban on prayer has been lifted from this public school. Okay, I mean, it's sad, and that's one reason why so many Christians left the public school, because we saw this. Let me show you one more chart. SAT scores. That is a test that young people take in order to qualify for college or, you know, whatever. It's not an IQ test, but it's somewhat like an IQ test. Well, look at where it was, up and down, and then when prayer was removed from school, look how prayer has hindered our nation. Now, if I gave another 20 charts and then said, let's pray, you'd say, well, that was academic, Pastor Smith. Well, I don't want to be academic necessarily. I just want you to see that there are bigger things going on than maybe just our unsettled feeling with our own prayer life. Satan wants to deceive and take us away from the great prayer life that God wants us to have. Now, I want some volunteers here in just a minute. If you can read a verse nice and loud, just stand up where you are. But, you know, sometimes leaders get it. Sometimes they don't. Let me share what Dwight Eisenhower said, one of our former presidents. He was being inaugurated as the president of the United States in January, get the date now, 1953, before all this came up. He surprised the nation by personally offering up a prayer to Almighty God. Here was a man who had commanded 3 million troops in the invasion of Normandy, was one of the key players in bringing an end to World War II, and now was being inaugurated into the most powerful office in the world. What did he do in front of all the nations of the world and all the people in America? He acknowledged that he needed help. He needed power greater than he was to fulfill the task before him. Eisenhower explained, and I quote, "To the best of my knowledge, the men of courage I have known have been men of faith. I've never seen any of them who weren't." Now that's a powerful statement by a powerful leader, someone that our nation elected to president. But no matter what our title is, we need to be praying men. No man is greater than his prayer life. I need some volunteers for them. First of all, who will stand up and read right off your sheet here? Jeremiah 33:3. Nice and loud. John. Who'll read Hebrews 11:6? Somebody raise your hand. Okay, Dennis. Amen. James 4:2-3. Another volunteer? Okay, Paul. And then James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, one who's dealt with his sin, availeth much. So our message is really simple today. Two main points with application at the end. I was pleased last year as we did the survey of our men's prayer advance. Many positive things were said, but one thing was said, and that is we just need to pray more. And you'll have that opportunity, just you and the Lord privately at the end of this message. Well, let's look at Roman number one, three barriers against a greater prayer life. Three barriers against a greater prayer life. Brother Vaughn did such a good job in the first session of talking about pride, how that stiff arms us away from God, versus humility, where God, yes, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Meditating on a verse recently, 2 Corinthians 3:5, it's not on your handout. But that verse basically says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. One of my favorite quotes is, every prayer is a vote for God. Every time you fail to pray, it's a vote for yourself. Think about that. Oh, I don't need God's help for that. I ain't for that. I find as a pastor, I'm praying more and more and celebrating my weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, that's a whole message in itself. But there are three barriers against a greater prayer life. Now, I should have had you turn here a long time ago. Sorry about that. 2 Timothy 1:7. It's a familiar verse. We're going to read it together in a moment. But there are three barriers against a greater prayer life. Here's your first blank. The fear of leaving your comfort zone. By the way, if you don't have a pen, you got one in your packet. Am I correct on that, Sean? There were pens in the packet. Thank you, Sean. I went through my packet, but I didn't check it real close. The fear of leaving your comfort zone. Your Bibles are open to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 7. If you have found your place, read it with me. Ready? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's 2 Timothy 1:7. The fear of leaving your comfort zone. First testimony here. The first year we had men's prayer advance, this is our fourth one. I was there. And is Gabe, was that the year you and I prayed together? Or was it the second year? Second year. But here's this guy, Harold Bond. I don't know who he is. And we've just started. And, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm used to praying out loud. And he says, okay, go find two guys you don't know and pray with them. Well, that's not necessarily my comfort zone. It was rewarding. The second year Harold asked us to do that, I got to pray with this guy right here. Not that it was supernatural, the prayer that that time, what God did, but I got to know Gabe. And then God began to do such a great work in his life, in his marriage, that I had this man in my church on Father's Day give a wonderful message which gave all the glory to God about how God changed his life. And I didn't remember it, but he referenced our prayer together in his testimony when he's at my church. You know, there are going to be times Harold may ask you to do something and it's out of your comfort zone. That's okay. You know, you're never going to grow if you don't get out of your comfort zone. I remember when I was a pastor at South Sheridan Baptist Church before it moved to become into their new location. A guy came into my office. You could tell he's a leader. He was tall, good-looking guy, but he had really not been in church very much. He knew he should be. And he was, you could say, a young Christian. So we're having a great time talking because he liked physical fitness and we lifted weights together, did a bunch of stuff together. We had a lot of common interests. So at the end of the time, I said, well, Pete, let's pray together. Why don't you pray first? And he looked at me. One of those looks, you know? He said, do you mean out loud? And of course I did mean out loud. And he goes, I don't know that I've ever prayed out loud with someone. And I looked at my friend Pete and I said, Pete, you have done a great job of talking for the past 45 minutes. We've had a great time. Talking with God does not require a special language. Oh, humility of heart, to be sure. But talking with God doesn't mean you have to learn a new language. Just express your heart. I have good news to tell you. He prayed out loud that day. And then when God called me several years later to plant a church in Parker, Colorado, he became one of our key leaders in our church. He would pray Sunday a.m., you know, the big prayer. He would pray when I was called upon him at any time. What I'm saying is sometimes fear is that barrier that keeps us back from doing what we ought to do. I want to exhort us in that sometimes we go through fear. Now, we're going to reference several verses here, but I want to show you, first of all, and let's just look by way of PowerPoint. I believe we've got 1 Timothy 2:8 here. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. God wants to get to the point that the pastor calls on us at the end of the Sunday morning to pray out loud, that we're not shaking in our boots so much that we can't do it. You say, I've never done that, Pastor. I bet if you go up to your pastor and say, I have a fear of praying in public, will you help me? I bet your pastor will help you. And I'm not trying, I don't want to put down anyone here who has that fear and you've never prayed in public. But all of us start somewhere. How many of you learned to ride a bicycle? Raise your hand. For most of us, it was a long time ago, okay? But we had a fear of if we could do it. Men, do not let fear keep you back from growing in your prayer life. Why don't you turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You know, sometimes fear holds us back. I want to give you a biblical illustration here. In John 11, Jesus, of course, is addressing those who love Lazarus. Lazarus, in an earthly sense, is dead. He's never going to come back to life again. He's here. Mary, his sister, Martha, we have all of this weeping and crying and people trying to comfort those who saw Lazarus die like all men will die one day. But I want to show you just one part of the story that you're familiar with. Look at verse 40. If you got a red letter edition of the Bible, you're going to know that Jesus is going to address them. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe that thou wouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead Lazarus was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he prayed. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now that's faith. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But, here it is, this is what I want to show you. But because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, there's often fear that keeps us back from believing, from taking steps forward. And then look at the end of verse 43. Jesus says what? Lazarus, come forth. I love one preacher. He said, it's so good that he said Lazarus first. Because at that graveyard, if he would have just said, come forth, everyone would have. God has that kind of power. Amen. But here God is showing his power. And even Jesus prayed, being God himself. So don't let fear keep you back. The fear of leaving your comfort zone. All I can say is this. Sometimes as men, we get a little stuck. If you're not sure about that, ask my wife. Okay. But we as men, and the older we get a little stubborn in our ways. Well, I ain't never done it before, so why should I do it this weekend? I'm just saying, I have seen the joy of men who would never pray in public, who are now leaders praying and leading their families. There's a second barrier to a greater prayer life. Capital B, acquired unbelief because of unanswered prayer. You see at the top of your handout, Hebrews 11:6, we read it in a responsive reading when Brother Jim Bishop led us in that. But the Bible says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. But sometimes we get this acquired unbelief because of unanswered prayer. Well, Pastor, when we grew up, I had three children. We read the Bible almost every night. We took them to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We had them memorize scripture. We had them in Sunday school. They went to youth activities. And now he's 18. He won't come to church. I'm going to do something that might be a thing that you need encouragement, because some of you are beating yourself up in this issue. How many of you either have your own child, or someone you know that is struggling just like that? Their kids aren't interested in spiritual things. Raise your hand with mine. Look around the room, guys. I have been praying for the second and third generation. We need to reach the second and third generation, or Jesus might as well just come back. Because if we do not give the vision and the faith and what we need to pass on, Psalm 78:4 says, I will not hide this from the children, reaching to the second and third generation. So capital B is a barrier, acquired unbelief. It's been shown through scripture that sometimes you got two godly parents, and then they have godly offspring. They get saved early because they're going to church all the time. But if they don't develop their own burden, their own zeal, their own convictions, their own walk with God, when it comes time for testimony meeting, it sounds like this. Well, about 6 years ago, Dad was really burdened about, you see where this is going? Well, 3 years ago, my mom was beside herself, but she started praying. And in other words, they don't have a testimony of God's power. Mom and Dad do. Now, these are good kids. They're some of the finest citizens in the United States because they have all the morals. They just don't have the Holy Spirit zeal. Well, if they don't get it, what happens to their kids? Mom and Dad don't have a testimony more. Grandma and Grandpa have a testimony, but you know they may be with the Lord now. What am I saying? Every one of us should not be relying on a past great uncle or grandfather or whoever this godly person was in your heritage. But now we need to become the men. We need to be the leaders greater in prayer life. So acquired unbelief because of unanswered prayer. Does this hit you? Does this apply to you? Years ago, I was told a story about a young person. And they were people of faith, because you know what they prayed for? They prayed for a pony for Christmas, okay? Now, that's a big prayer for a little kid. They didn't get it. And that was the beginning of a bitterness between their heart and God. How dare we look towards heaven and say, God, your approval rating's going down because you didn't give me the car I wanted, the $1 million I desire, you fill in the blank. You know, that's captured me, man. I don't know about you, but I don't pay much attention to. But we do polls on this senator, this statesman, this president. Oh, his numbers are down. And let me tell you why they're down, all the experts, you know. And oh, the numbers, you know, go on and on. What number are you giving God now? Is God not performing the way you want? Hey, we all have heartaches. When my second daughter got leukemia and she died of that leukemia at the age of 6 months, that's not what I prayed for, guys. But as I look at a sovereign God who is loving, who is good, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right, Genesis says. You can trust God in the deepest of trials. But the problem is, if you're always praying for all these material things and you don't get them, you can have this acquired unbelief because of unanswered prayer. We've all had that. My father, I got saved when I was 17. My father at that time would have been around 57. My dad only lived he would have been about 52. My dad only lived about 15 more years. And I was in a zealous soul-winning church when Brother Vaughn was talking. How many of you have heard of A Burden for Souls? We have bus ministry. We're seeing lots of people saved in our church. And I prayed for my dad. I invited him to church. Come. I said, Dad, I really like this Bible. He wouldn't read it. I gave him a Chick Tract, you know, the ones with all the cartoons in it. And he looked at me and said, Son, if I want to read the Bible, I'm not going to read cartoons, you know. So, Dad, read the Bible then, you know. And, I mean, for 15 years, I prayed for my dad. When my daughter, Stephanie, our second born, died, we had a funeral, little six-month-old. My father, who was not known to lead the state of Ohio, he just didn't. He was a homebody. We had a 135-acre farm. We had two ponds. He fished there. He was a homebody. My dad came to the funeral, and my whole ministry, at that time I was in a ministry, it was pretty large, had about 60 people, and they were all praying for his salvation. The gospel was given. And there are different ways to give an invitation, especially at a funeral. You've got to be a little more careful. But the preacher said, if you want to look to Jesus and be saved today, I want you to raise your head and look right up at me. And my dad did this and looked right at the preacher. The preacher, who was an older man, probably his mid-60s, very seasoned, froze. It's like he didn't know what to do because this was the answer to prayer that we've been praying for. My dad trusted Christ as Savior at my daughter's funeral. It wasn't many years later that he died of heart failure. I didn't see a lot of fruit, but I was always wondering. I'll tell you a blessing. My dad was a doctor. I went to the hospital where he worked at in Sydney, Ohio. And I was going down through the hospital, and I saw a man who went to the church I used to go to because I didn't live in the area anymore. But this was a strong soul-winning Baptist church. And the guy said, Ward Smith? Yeah, yeah. And I recognized the guy, shook his hand. How you doing? And we're talking fellowship in there at the hospital. And he paused and he said, I don't think I've ever told you the story about your dad. I said, what? He said, I was here at the hospital. I don't know if he or his wife was getting some medical attention. But a conversation was going on, and the guy said, aren't you Ward Smith's father? Yes, I am. And the guy just tried to witness to him a little bit. And my dad made this statement. Oh, yeah, I trusted Christ as Savior at my son's daughter's funeral. Now, if that's not fruit of a decision, and you know, here's what I'm saying, guys. Sometimes you've been praying for somebody to get saved forever. You've been praying for bills to go away and money to come. What is it that you're praying for? But acquired unbelief because of unanswered prayer can be a hindrance. Please understand that God is still a loving God. And please understand 1 John 5:14-15. You might write that reference down. Because the Bible basically says if we pray in the will of God, we know that we have the answers or petitions that we require of Him. We need to move on here. The third thing is lack of a clear, concise, doable plan. The lack of a clear, concise, doable plan. When I look at this, we're just going to jump right into a plan in just a little bit. But, you know, it starts with a list, and here's what I want you guys to do. Everybody take a sheet and turn it over. I'm not saying that this is the only way to do it, but it's one way to do it. The only thing that might be a little unique about what I'm about to show you, it's one of the most exciting parts because I keep a lot of my prayer request lists. But you write the date when you start praying, the what the request is, but you write God's answer. Man, that's exciting. I've got a prayer journal. You remember when you first got married? I mean, it was a big deal if you could just buy something new for $50. I mean, we didn't have much money when we first got married, right? Most of us gets blessed with more than that as we grow older. But I see prayer requests where we needed a kitchen table. And we went to an auction and they had a beautiful table. It's probably worth $400 and I got it for $100. All those answers to prayer. Guys, if you're not recording that, the devil might whisper in your ear and say, you're not getting answers to prayer. I should have brought my prayer journal it's wonderful to look through. So I'm not saying this is the only way to do it, but guys, the longer you pray for things, you see God's answer. This is a testimony. And it's powerful in my mind. So please, even today, as I'm preaching, if God puts on your heart something you need to pray for, write it down. That's not being prompted by the Spirit. Write it down. Let's move on to five challenges to a greater prayer life. We're going to go much faster through these. Five challenges to a greater prayer life. Capital A, have a godly, eternal desire. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." I've heard different versions of this story. I'll tell it the way I heard. But there was a pastor who was very godly, humble. People admired him. Everything you'd want a pastor to be. He had a lot of young men who wanted to be preachers, mentors, people that he was mentoring. Well, one day, this young man who probably was a little bit younger than the others, especially in his faith, said, "Pastor, you just have such a walk with God. I just want to be like God. What does it take to be like God?" And the pastor looked at him. He knew he had a little bit of problem with pride. He's a bit filled with self. And it looked like the kid was looking for the easy way. Long story short, the pastor said, "Come here for a moment." They lived on a coastal town. He took the man to the beach. And he said, "Now, I just want to make sure, you really want to know God?" "Yes, Pastor, I really want to know God. I want to know him in such a way that it just affects every life." So the man took him out into the water, and this was a tall preacher. The man took him up to the water to where the water was up to the preacher's neck. And this kid, you know, he was doing everything he can just to keep air in his mouth. And then the preacher looked at him and asked him one more time, "Do you really want to know God that way?" The kid said, "Yes, I really want to know." He took the kid and he held him underwater. Now, the kid wasn't ready for that. He's fighting and flailing underneath the water. He's doing everything he can. And as the fighting gets more ferocious, the preacher picked him up. He's a strong preacher. He lifted him back up out of the water. The guy, of course, he gasped for all he's worth. And then what did the preacher do? He put him down. See, I'm glad my pastor doesn't do it that way. Well, you know where this is going. Holds him down, brings him up a second time. The guy gasps, and the third time he goes down. Well, by the time he brought him up the third time, this guy, every bit of energy was out of him. He had been fighting it the whole way. And the young understudy looks at the pastor like, "What are you doing?" And the pastor says, "Young man, how bad did you want air back then?" And the guy said, "I was fighting. You were much stronger than me. I was fighting for everything. I had to have air." Young man, when you want to know God like you just wanted air a moment ago, you'll know him. Please write this down. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." Every movement towards heaven is reciprocated by God. After you're saved, you move in the direction of God. Now, there's open sin in your life and you're not confessing it. You've grieved. You've quenched the Holy Spirit. We understand that. But when you're walking with God, every move towards God, he reciprocates in moving towards you. So first of all, have a godly, eternal desire. Number two, have a definite, practical time. A definite, practical time. Now, this is a common verse, but look with me if you would. Mark 1:35 says, the speaking of Jesus, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day," no distractions, "he," Jesus, "went out, departed unto a solitary place, and there prayed." You know, there are times, one of the things we didn't like about the first 3 years of our men's prayer advance is we were in town. I remember last year, we were in a facility, and it was time to go have the hour of prayer, and there was really no place to go. So I went out in the church van. Good, no one's around. And then people kept walking in front of the church van. It was like, I can't wait for tomorrow. You guys are going to love that time of prayer, but you need the appropriate place, and number two, or capital B, a definite practical time. Things just don't happen in our busy lives. We need to be focused. We have to have a time. I read this recently. Fire, the smell of smoke, recently startled a woman in Austin, Texas. She quickly realized the problem and ran from the house. But then she thought, I better call the fire department so my whole house doesn't burn down. Racing back into the house to call 911, she heard the phone ringing. Her boyfriend was on the line. While explaining the emergency to him, she slumped to the ground, overcome by the very problem she was trying to stop. Tragically, the flames engulfed her. before her help could arrive, and she died. Can you imagine? But let's apply that. You know, there are times when even believers are like this woman. They smell the smoke of the enemy around them. They know that there's a problem. Unfortunately, like her, they too often don't recognize the grave danger they're in. They don't set the time to pray. They either ignore the problems or hope they'll go away and wait too long before acting or overanalyze the problems and then get into real trouble. No one can afford to wait. So if I came to you now, and I will not do this to embarrass you, but if I came to Al Zwan right now and said, Al, when is your prayer time? I would want Al to be able to say, my set-aside prayer time is fill in the blank. If you don't have a time, I don't know how people do it, because my day gets so full, and I'm sure yours does too. We need to have a definitive time. Jesus went. Now, it says in the morning. Well, does that mean I can't have my devotions at night? Of course not. Of course not. But you know, you have to choose that definitive time. For me, if I get up early enough before everyone else is up, it's just so smart. And that's what Jesus did. And it's been a pattern that's worked for me. So capital B, have a definitive, practical time. Now, look at capital C. Same verse, have a secluded, appropriate place. The Bible in Matthew 6 talks about the prayer closet. When I was young, I took it literally. I went to my closet, my bedroom, and probably thought that was theologically correct. And it's a fine place because you're away from distractions. But when Jesus talked about the prayer closet, it's really this idea of getting away from distractions. I know some of you have a long commute to work and you pray as you're going. I think that's a supplementary time. But the way people drive in Denver, I start to pray imprecatory prayers, okay? You know, anyways, moving on. You really need a place. And again, you know, I use the Al Zwan illustration. If I came to Al again and say, where is your place? If we don't have a secluded, if we don't have a practical time and a secluded appropriate place, then probably our prayer time is not everything it should be. Look at capital D. Have an expectant, hungry spirit. Have an expectant, hungry spirit. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said, for they shall be filled. You move towards God, every move towards God, he moves towards you, James 4:8. God reciprocates. We need to have an expectant, hungry spirit. One of the most striking moments in the 1988 convention it was a political convention, came during a black clergyman's benediction. NBC's TV's Connie Chung sought to interview him on camera from the convention floor. Excuse me, we're praying now, he said to Miss Chung. The press would just have to wait. Something far more important than an interview on national television was going on at that time in their history. The party was acknowledging the power and presence of God, or at least a segment of it was. Prayer is important because God is important. Amen? So when we think about this, there are five challenges to a greater prayer life. Have a godly eternal desire, a practical time, an appropriate place, a hungry spirit, and last of all, have an organized, practical approach. So I'm going to give you, and those of you who've come for many years, you're going to say, oh, I've heard this before. Pastor, you've preached on this before. Well, I don't always know who all will show up, but I just want to give a quick testimony. When I was a youth pastor in McMinnville, Oregon, many years ago, a buddy of mine, pastor friend of mine, we'd gotten together. He said, well, let's pray together. I said, great, let's pray. He goes, can I share something with you? And then he shared the P-R-A-Y method. I said, great, let's do that. I'd never done that before. So we did a method which involves four definitive or distinct steps. When I was done with it, I really liked it. My wife and I started praying. Well, Steve Pettit was an evangelist, and I went to see him in Michigan. Well, he was preaching at this big preacher's conference, and we had over an hour drive. So we're going down the road, and Steve's a great guy, and I just said, Steve, I'd love to pray with you. He said, great, let's pray. I said, could I suggest something? I said, I learned a way to pray that's been really meaningful, and I explained the P-R-A-Y method. Well, we prayed that day, and our hearts were full. We had a great conference. Well, years later, God called Cheryl and I, my wife and I, to start traveling with Steve in evangelism. And we're called pre-sessions before the service. You know what he taught? P P-R-A-Y. Do you know he wrote a book on it and it sold all over? You know, whether you do this or another method, if you are consistent in practicing something, God will use you in a remarkable way. Wouldn't that be great? So again, this may not be very new to many of you, but it's not so much important what we know about prayer, but that we do it. So first of all, P stands for praise. I'm going to give you a couple references. We'll go through this somewhat quickly, and then you're going to have a chance to actually practice this. P stands for praise. Psalm 150 verse 6, 150 verse 6 says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Let me check. Breathing, breathing, breathing. Okay, I get the message. Everyone here ought to praise the Lord because we're all breathing. There's another verse I want to share with you for this point. And this is something I want you to study later. I'm only going to mention it. You don't need to turn to it. Psalm 100, verse 4. Let's pretend that this platform represents the Jewish temples. Everyone's heard of this thing called the Holy of Holies, the back third of the temple. By the way, how many people could go into the Holy of Holies? One. How often? Once a year. So here in the Old Testament, guys, this represented the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies. This, okay? Well, if you look at Jewish architecture in the temples, Jews were privileged to go in further. Gentiles could enter gates, but then there was an inner court. Now follow the verse with me. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. So let's pretend that you're a worshiper of God. The first step towards getting to the presence of God, see that chair right there? That's the very presence of God. The first step in getting closer to God is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. These were gates on the outer part. But then there was another step. I will enter his courts. The courts were closer to the Holy of Holies. We have an Old Testament model that is worthy of our wonderful God in heaven. And that is that our lives ought to be filled with thanksgiving and praise. Now, I only have one letter here, P for praise, but I believe it's divided into two parts. Thanksgiving is thanking God for what he did. God, I thank you for my faithful vehicle that got me here today. I thank you for my church. I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my job. We've been doing pretty well recently. I thank you. You just look around you and you thank God. That's good. But it's only one step. You've only entered the gates. There's the Holy of Holies. Of course, the veil's been broken today. Let's bring it into the New Testament, amen? The veil's been torn. We have the very princes of God. But this Old Testament model, the first step is praising God, is thanking him. The next step is praising him. It's harder. Praising him, thanking God, thanksgiving is thanking God for what he's done. Praising him is praising him for who he is. In other words, you can put two words down, attributes or character, either one. What describes God? For example, God, I thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. But God, I praise you that you are so filled with love that you would send your one and only begotten Son to die for me. God, I praise you that love defines your very nature. You see how I use thanksgiving and praise in the same general idea? I'm not wanting to be technical, but men, most of us, if we're starting our prayer lives, are a little bit like Christmas time with Santa Claus. Now, it's good. I have the list here, you know. It's good to have a list. But we go to God in prayer, and right away, we're going through the Santa Claus list. God, give me this, 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 and this. That's part of prayer, which we'll get to in a moment. But God is so worthy of us taking time to praise him for who he is and thank him for what he's done. The second letter is R. What does it stand for? What do you think? Repent. Repent. Here's one key verse. You could use others. Psalm 66:18. Let's look at it together. Ready? If I regard, if I acknowledge, if I keep iniquity, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We need to repent. This is the biggest omission from our prayer lives, in my opinion. Now, I understand when you're in a group of men, you can't be confessing everything, and nor does God want you to confess everything in front of men, but you need to confess everything before God. And if that sin was against your wife, You need to be going and confessing it to her. You see, repentance is missing. I'd love to speak more about that, but repentance, here's a question. If I came to you, and again, I wouldn't do this to embarrass you, but if I came to you and say, stand up, tell me the last sin you confessed. Let's see, Tom Farrell came about 22 years ago to our church, and I think, you see where I'm going with this? If you haven't confessed a sin for 2 or 22 years, either one of two things are true. Either you are perfect like Jesus with no sin in your life, or your heart has become hardened to sin and you're offending your wife probably daily, maybe your kids, grandkids, others around you. Men, these words, I was wrong for doing, please forgive me, ought to be coming from our mouths every time we sin against another and every time we sin against God. More could be said, but let's look at the third letter, A for ask. Matthew 7:7, you could write that down. Common verse. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Men, when I said we treat God like Santa Claus with a list, it is not wrong to have your list and to go through it. What I've learned, though, is if I begin with praise and thanksgiving and repentance, it is just so wonderful to come to this list. It's like I'm coming with faith, and I'm coming with desire, and I'm coming with zeal, and I'm coming with anticipation. One more thing. Put two parts to the A for ask. Put others, and the second one, put self. It is so easy to be engrossed with self. Got a big interview, you know, at the job, whatever. I have found Philippians 2:3. Write that beside the word others. Philippians 2:3. We ought to esteem others better or more important than ourselves. Pray for others first. If you spend a long time praying for others first, it's just so much more natural to pray for yourself and not feel guilt. You shouldn't feel guilt, but there are important elements to prayer other than just praying for yourself, obviously. Why is another omission in many people's lives? And let's just look at the verse together. Let's look at Romans 6:13. Yield ye your unrighteous sin instead the positive, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, your bodies, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Y stands for yield, yielding your members. It simply looks like this. I thank God for who He is. I thank God for what He's done, praise Him for who He is. I repent of sin. I ask for others, then self, and then I get to the why. It sounds something like this. Now, Lord, you know I got saved way back in 1978, but God, I didn't dedicate my life. I did not surrender to you for over a year. Now, God, although I surrendered my life to you and I want to treat you as Lord, I need to just renew that dedication, renew that yielding process, because God, today's a new day, and I could live as a saved person today. Oh, God. Now, that's not the only way you can do yield. It's generally a smaller part of the prayer, only a minute. I know Steve Pettit in his book suggested times. I think he said 10 minutes for thanksgiving and praise, a few minutes for maybe 5 minutes for repentance. 15 minutes for asking. Yielding is shorter, but let me share one blessing and then we're going to practice. We have the opportunity. My wife and I, when we traveled in evangelism with the Pettits, you start, and we only have one child at the time. But Saturday mornings, I mean, this was our schedule. On Saturday, we'd travel, sometimes a short 50 miles. The longest day was 800 miles. Pulling our fifth-wheel trailers to the next church. We meet with the pastor Saturday night, have full services Sunday. Lots of them had Christian schools. Sometimes you preach 20 to 21 times through the week. On Saturday, you'd pack up, because our meetings went through Friday night. You pack up, and you start again. Well, you're a little tired spiritually. And my wife and I would do the PRAY method, and there were times an hour would go by and we wouldn't even know. Because you're just in your car and it's just you two and it's just wonderful. Guys, Jesus did say though, can you not pray with me 1 hour? Remember that how he confronted? So if you said, Ward Smith, can you pray for 1 hour? I'd say yes, but it's really hard if I don't use a method, have a prayer sheet in front of me. I don't know about you guys, but my mind wanders without some tools. I appreciate that. Thank you for your honesty. If you're a young Christian saying, I really want to apply this stuff, We're just trying to be practical here at the men's prayer advance. Have a list, but also have a method. So in 1 minute, I'm going to ask everyone, you can kneel if you want. If you want, you could take a chair to the side because you want to be a little more private. If you want to pray out loud, you probably should go to the side. Please return your chair when you're done. But guys, we don't have dinner for another 40 minutes. I'm not saying you're going to pray 40 minutes, but don't rush this. Don't take 30 seconds and go through this. Well, Lord, I praise you. You're a great God. Okay, Lord, I repent, whatever that is. And please take time. Please take time and do business with God. I'm suggesting that this is private because it involves repentance. If you like to pray out loud, probably should take a chair to the side. Just return it when you're done. No man is greater than his prayer life. It's not the guy who dies with the most toys. It's the guy who dies with the most godliness. That's my understanding of Scripture. And prayer is one of the biggest keys towards that godliness. Father, thank you for these men, these teenagers. Thank you for their attention. Thank you, God, that I could just share some things that you've showed me through the years. I pray, God, that during this prayer time, we take it very seriously. Take the time. We have plenty of time. Take the time to just model this. And pray to you, a great God, in Jesus' name, amen.